Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to the classes on Ibn Ashir. We've been talking about fiqh and we've been talking about the Hajj most recently. So I'm going to continue from where we left off. So, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahi rahmanir rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala khayril mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Subhanakallahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alim al-hakim. So for those who were here last week, Ibn Ashir first started talking about what was obligatory in the Hajj and the things which are the pillars of the Hajj. And then he went on a step-by-step explanation for people from Morocco for how you go on Hajj. In other words, you're coming from the particular miqat from that particular area. And we got as far as completing the ihram yesterday. And I mentioned the final thing about the ihram, aside after you've done all of the other things, is your intention. And you have to intend one of three things. Either you intend to do Hajj Ifrad, which is that you make your intention to do Hajj only, and Imam Malik considered this to be the best way to do Hajj. You're giving the priority to the obligation. And the proof that it's better than the other one is that you don't have to do a sacrifice. In other words, a sacrifice is normally done because there's something lacking or a deficiency. So Imam Malik considered Hajj Ifrad to be the superior form of Hajj. And that was the one that it is assumed that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. But obviously, there's another one which is called Hajj Qiran, which is you combine an Umrah and a Hajj in the same actions. And if you do that, then you have to do a sacrifice. And the other one is called tamattu, and that is when you go into Mecca with the intention of making Umrah first, and then you do your Umrah, then you leave your ihram, spend however much time you want to do in Mecca, because you arrive in Mecca in the months of Hajj with this Umrah. So it could be a long period of time, because the months of Hajj start in Shawwal. So you could arrive the day after Ramadan, do your Umrah, and then spend the rest of the time there in Mecca until Hajj, and enter Ihram again to do Hajj, and that's tamattu. And then again, you have to do a sacrifice. So you have to intend one of those things when you reach the miqat. And then I've mentioned also, after you've started on your journey, made your intention, then you say talbiyah. You say, Allahumma labbaik la sharika laka labbaik innal hamda wa ni'mata laka. Wal mulk la sharika lak, those particular words. And you say them constantly, pretty much, from the time you enter into ihram. Every time you change a state, every time you stand up, sit down, every time you open a door, close a door, every time you finish a prayer, you basically are doing talbiyah constantly. So that's where we got to last time. Then we're talking about there's one other thing I didn't mention last time, but maybe we're going to mention it. It's a question that people have a lot. Ointments, medications, sun creams, things like that. What is the ruling on putting those on? And generally speaking, the ruling about all the things that you apply to your body is that they are permitted to put on so long as it is for necessity and so long as they are not scented or perfumed. So if there is a necessity, in other words, you're going to get badly burnt because you can't, especially as a man, you can't cover your head, then you can consider sun cream a necessity so long as you get one which is unscented or unperfumed. If they are perfumed, or if you put it on without a necessity, then you have to pay what's called a fidya, which he's going to talk about later. So he says, we've done ihram, we're on our way to Mecca. Then he says, thumma in dunta Mecca. Then if you get close to Mecca. Mecca's very close by. You can start to see it. Faghsil bi dhi tuwa. Do your ghusl in dhu tuwa, which is just outside of Mecca. Basically, the people of dhu tuwa are considered to be almost inhabitants of Mecca. So there's three ghusls that you do when you're on Hajj. The first one is for entering ihram. That's sunnah. The second one here is for entering Mecca, or really for the tawaf that you're going to do when you enter Mecca. And this one is recommended. The first ghusl, before ihram, you scrub yourself and you wash yourself properly. Now, he says here, bila dalk, you do it without scrubbing. You do a ghusl here with the gentlest possible wiping over your, you just pass your hands over your limbs rather than rubbing them strongly. Wamin kadathuniya udhula, and then you enter Mecca. And if you're coming from Medina way, or coming from the north, the best place to enter is through the Kada Athaniya. This particular path was a named path, which is on that route that you, which is like a mountain pass in the past. Now it was probably just a road. That's the best way to enter Mecca, and it's recommended that that is the road you take into Mecca. These are a number of the things that is recommended when it comes to entering Mecca. إذا وصلت للبيوت فاترك تلبية وكل شغل وصلك. So you got into Mecca. The next thing is you come now to, or the Mecca region, which actually now is expanded considerably, but you come into the built-up area of Mecca. And when you do that and you can start to see the Kaaba in front of you, now you stop saying talbiyah. This is not the place for talbiyah anymore. This is now a place for contemplation, for putting aside all practices and then having absolute sakina and focusing entirely on the Kaaba, in awe of the Kaaba, in a way, in order of the Lord of the Kaaba in reality. So this is where you stop your talbiyah for the first time. You resume your talbiyah later, but this is the place where you stop saying talbiyah. You've been saying it constantly on this journey. And kulla shughlin. So every other thing that distracts you, every other occupation. What this means is the preferred thing to do when you come into Mecca is to go straight to the Kaaba before you do anything else. This is the preferred thing. But obviously in the modern times, people come with baggage and all of these sorts of things. So they mentioned that if you have baggage and you're worried about thieves or you're worried about it being looked after and stuff, you can take a detour to sort that out. And in fact, pretty much everybody has to do that now. So the first thing that most people do when they go on Hajj is they go to their hotel room, they lay down all of their stuff, and then they head towards the Kaaba to do the tawaf. Some other necessities they could have. They may have been traveling for so long that they're exhausted and they need to have a short rest. Again, that would be permissible. But the first thing you should do when you're up and ready and able to go is to go straight to Mecca. I mean, straight to the masjid. Wasluka lil bayti. So you go to the house. The house meaning the Kaaba, the Masjid al-Haram. Min babi salam. If you can, it's not so easy now because of the numbers of people who are going on Hajj. But if it was possible for you to do this, if you have the opportunity, your hotel is near this bab, this gate, entered through the Bab of Salam, the Gate of Salam. If your hotel's on the other side, obviously it doesn't make sense to go all the way around anymore because it's a recommendation. But if you are close by on that side, then try and enter to the House of Allah through the Bab of Salam. And the first thing you do when you get there, again, this implies that there aren't huge crowds. Unfortunately, in the modern era, there are enormous crowds. But if it was possible, the first thing you should do is wastalim al-hajr al-aswad. Go up to the black stone, which, as I said, is right in the corner here. Right in the corner. It's not very visible, I don't think, online, but just in the corner, the black stone. You go straight to the black stone, the first thing you do. And then you go up to it and you kiss it, if you can reach it. If you can't reach it, he's going to explain what you do in a moment, but I'll mention it here. If you can't reach it, then you try and touch it with your hand. You can't reach it to kiss it. And then once you've touched it with your hand, you bring your hand to your mouth without kissing it, just put it on your mouth. That's if you can reach that far. If you can't even get that close, which is probably the more likely thing in the modern era, given the amount of people who are on Hajj, then you go to a place adjacent to it, wherever you can reach. That's your starting point. And then you don't have to gesture with your hands, but you sort of stop there when you're adjacent to it. You acknowledge the black stone and you say the takbir. You can reach out with your hand towards it, if you can, but you start by doing that. That's your starting point of your tawaf. Then after you've kissed it, you do kabbir. you say the takbir, Allahu Akbar. وَأَتِمْ سَبْعَةَ أَشْوَاتٍ بِهِ وَقَدْ يَصَرْ. Then you do 7 circuits of it, of the Kaaba. You complete 7 circuits. Tawaf is not acceptable unless you fully completed 7 circuits with the Kaaba on your left. So what does that mean? It means you go around anti-clockwise. Yeah? You start your circuit here, you go around, and once you get back to there, that's 1 circuit. وَكَبِّرًا مُقْبِلًا ذَاكَ الْحَجَرُ. And he says, and say the takbir every time you approach that stone, meaning this, the black stone. So every time you come close here, if you can't kiss it or you can't touch it, then every time you pass it, you acknowledge it and say the takbir. Every time you pass. So he says here, مُقْبِلًا ذَاكَ الْحَجَرُ مَتَى تُحَاذِيهِ. When you are parallel with it, when you are in a line where it is. كَذَا الْيَمَانِي. So there's 2 stone, there's 2 corners, because this is basically on the corner here, the black stone. There's 2 corners of the Kaaba that you give an acknowledgement to. This one, and the last one in your circuit, which is the Yemeni one, which you also try and touch with your hand and put your hand on your mouth if you get close enough. If you don't, then you do the same thing as the other place. You don't kiss it, by the way. You don't kiss that corner. But you acknowledge it, and then you say the takbir. As for these 2 other ones between the Hijr is Ismail, there's no acknowledgement of either of these 2 corners. It's only the Yemeni corner and the black stone corner. Lakin, so he says here, كَذَا الْيَمَانِي, similarly with the Yemeni, you acknowledge it. لَكِنْ ذَا بِالْيَدِي خُذْ بَيَانِي. But that is only with your hand, not kissing it. Take my clarification of this. So listen to what I'm saying about that. Don't go too far. Don't kiss it. That's not part of our way. إِلَّمْ تَصِلْ لِلْحَجَرِ أَلْمَسَّ بِالْيَدِي وَضَعْ عَلَى الْفَمِ وَكَبِّرْ تَقْتَدِي. If you do not reach the black stone, like I've just said, then you touch it with your hand and put your hand on your mouth and say the takbir, and that is enough. وَرْمُلْ, this applies to men, وَرْمُلْ ثَلَاثًا وَمْشِ بَعْدُ أَرْبَعًا. So there's something that men do, but women don't do. We're all walking, by the way, on the Hajj. If you can walk, you have to walk when you're doing your tawaf. If you can't walk, obviously, then you can do, there's special wheelchair areas now and things like that. Or people used to get carried when they couldn't walk. But if you can walk, you have to walk. Men, they have to do what's called ramal, which is almost a jog for the first 3. But that's obviously, again, if it's possible. If it's completely chock-a-block, then it's obviously not possible to do that. But if it's possible, then it's a sunnah for men to go faster in their first 3 circuits, almost at a half run. Then once you've done 3 of those like that, then the next 4 you walk at a more sedate pace. As for women, they walk the whole 7. There's nothing on them to do any of this running or going at a half run like the men have to do. If you don't do it, if it's not possible to do it, you don't make it up. It's only for those first 3. So if you weren't able to do it in the first 3, you don't do it in the last 3. It's only in those first 3. فَلْفَ الْمَقَامِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ أَوْقِعَا. Then, once you finish your 7 circuits, the thing that concludes the tawaf, if you don't do this, your tawaf is not valid, is 2 rak'ats. If you don't do these 2 rak'ats, behind the Maqam Ibrahim, this place here, which is about 13 meters out from the Kaaba. It's a specific place. It was Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu put it back in place because it had been put forward because it had been moved by a flood. So the flood had been pushing it, so people were losing the place where it was. But somebody had measured out some ropes to find out exactly where it was. So those ropes were being kept safe. So Sayyidina Umar they pushed it back to forward right up to the Kaaba and tied it to the Kaaba so it wouldn't get washed away. He took it back and he built a little place where it would remain solid there. And then using these ropes, he measured it out from the door of the Kaaba and from the other side and then put it back in its place. So that's where it is today. It's 13 meters or so out from the Kaaba. You pray behind it, because this is where Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam would have prayed. So we pray behind that maqam. We do our two rakats. So this shows you, by the way, some of the conditions for ihram you have are the same as for prayer. I mean, because you're finishing it with a prayer anyway. So you have to be in wudu while you're doing ihram. You have to have your awra covered, your nakedness properly covered, and you have to have no impurities on you. All of these conditions. The only condition of that is a condition of the prayer that you don't have for ihram is facing the qibla. Because obviously you are now facing it with your left shoulder rather than facing it directly for the purpose of tawaf. Wad'u bima shi'ta ladal multazam. So you've done this. You've done seven circuits, acknowledging the black stone in each circuit. Throughout this time, by the way, what do you do when you're doing tawaf? Apart from walking. Dua. Just dua. Basically, apart from saying an occasional takbir, when you're passing the various different corners, maybe a little bit of the dhikr, but not much, your main focus is to do dua. Obviously, it is useful to memorize some du'as of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam or du'as of the Quran, but you shouldn't exclusively do those because you'll just be reciting things from litany and your mind won't be present because you're in such awe in that place that it's difficult to even focus on anything. So you should choose du'as that you can properly focus on. So doing du'as in your own language, because the important thing is to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're doing this. You're not allowed to do Quran. You shouldn't be reciting Quran, apart from du'as from the Quran. And you definitely shouldn't be reciting qasidas and things like that. None of that. It's dua. That's also the case for the sa'i. That's what you do there. But having done this, you've been doing your dua all the time around here. Then when you've done your two rakats, then you come back to this area between the door and the black stone. This area here is called the multazam, just here. And you make dua there. And then you go back to the black stone. You kiss the black stone again if you can, and then you leave. So that's how you enter where the Kaaba is, and that's how you leave. The black stone is the focus point for that. So wad'u bima shi'ta ladal multazam, make dua in whichever way you want at the multazam. Wal hajarul aswada ba'du istalim, and kiss the black stone afterwards. Wakhruj ila safa, then leave the masjid. By the way, you also have to make sure when you're doing your tawaf that you do not exit the confines of the mosque in it. It only counts if you're within the confines of the mosque. If you can't just go a bit further out because there's nobody out there and just think, if I just walk around out here, it doesn't count. You have to be within the confines of the mosque. Another important thing is you cannot go inside the hijr. If you go on your circuit inside the hijr, it doesn't count because the hijr is considered to be part of the house. You have to go outside of it, otherwise it doesn't count. So another couple of important considerations with respect to the tawaf. Then we come to the what's called the sa'i, the hurrying literally. This is in remembrance of Sayyidatina Hajar, who the mother of Ismail, who went back and forward looking for water when Zamzam was discovered, going backwards and forwards between these two things, making dua to Allah. So it's following on from her practice, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired her to do as a way of worship. So that's what's called the sa'i. When you do the sa'i, the first thing you do is you leave straight away after finishing your tawaf. Don't introduce a gap here, because if you introduce too large a gap, you have to do a sacrifice. You go straight from the tawaf to the place where the sa'i is, which is now built up. Didn't used to be. And you go straight to As-Safa, which is one of the two hills. They're about 400 meters apart or something like that. You go to Safa, you go up onto Safa. You don't just stand at the bottom. You go up a bit. You make dua there facing the Qibla. You used to be able to see the Kaaba from there. I'm not sure if you can still see it now with all the buildings. You make dua there and you say La ilaha illallah, and you say takbirs and things like that. Then once you've made dua from there facing the Qibla, then you go down, you go all the way towards the direction of Marwa, which is about 400 meters away. It's another hill. And there's a little area in the middle which has green markers, which is the bottom of the valley where you're meant to rush through. You go what's called Khab, which is even faster than Ramal. So you're almost running there until you get through that short little passage. And then you climb up to Marwa and you do the same thing. So you've been once on Safa, once on Marwa, and then you go backwards and forwards until you've stood on both hills four times. So that means you've gone seven times between them. And you finish on Marwa. So that's the basic way of doing the sa'i. This should be done after an obligatory tawaf, which is the first tawaf when you come to Mecca. That's an obligatory. So most people would do their sa'i after this first tawaf when they get into Mecca. Those people who are doing tamattu will also do a sa'i after the tawaf al-ifada, because that first sa'i they did after that initial tawaf was only for an umrah. So they actually will end up doing two. But most people will not do another sa'i after this first one when they first get to Mecca. He says here, وَخْرُجْ إِلَى الصَّفَا فَقُفْ مُسْتَقْبِلًا وَفَقِفْ مُسْتَقْبِلًا. Go to Safa and stand there facing the Qibla, مُسْتَقْبِلًا upon it, ثُمَّ كَبِّرًا وَهَلِّلًا, and then say the takbir and say La ilaha illallah. وَسْعَ لِ, and you also dua. وَسْعَ لِمَرْوَى فَقِفْ مِثْلَ الصَّفَا. Then hurry to Marwa and stand there like you stood on Safa. وَخُبَّ فِي بَطْنِ الْمَسِيلِ اِقْتِفَا. And then run through the bottom of the valley in following on from what Sayyidatina Hajar did. It's following on the same pattern that she did, اِقْتِفَن. أَرْبَعَ وَقَفَاتْ بِكُلِّ مِّنْهُمَا. Standing four times on each of them, each of the two hills. وَالْأَشْوَاتَ سَبْعًا تَمِّمَا. And complete seven circuits, for want of a better word, seven times backwards and forwards. وَدْعُ بِمَا شِئْتَ, and do whatever dua you want, بِسَعْيٍ وَطَوَافٍ, when you're doing your, going between Safa and Marwa, and when you're doing your tawaf. وَبِصَفَا وَالْمَرْوَى مَعْتِرَافٍ, and when you are on Safa and Marwa, do the known thing, and doing those dhikrs as well as doing your duas there. وَيَجِبُ الطُّهْرَانِ وَالسِّثْرِ عَلَى مَنْ طَافَ نَدْبُهَا بِسَعْيِ يُجْتَلَى. So it's obligatory to have the two purities, that's being pure in terms of wudu and being pure in terms of having no impurities on you, physical impurities. And satr, covering your nakedness, as I said, is obligatory on those who are doing tawaf. But with the sa'i, it's only mandub. In other words, if you're not in wudu when you're doing sa'i, it's fine. If you have some impurity on you when you're doing tawaf, when you're doing sa'i, it doesn't invalidate it. It's important to know that. Some people think that you have to remain in wudu for the entire time. It's obviously very difficult to remain in wudu for this entire time, given the number of people, how long it takes to do a tawaf, and then go and do a sa'i. It's not an easy thing to remain in wudu throughout. Obviously, you can stop and do wudu, and that's not a long break if you need to, because there's plenty of water everywhere.
Sa'i is always connected to a tawaf, is it?
Always. You never do it on its own. It's only ever done after a tawaf, after an obligatory tawaf, in fact. Then he says, wa'ud falabbi li musalla arafah. Then go back to saying the talbiyah. Once you've done your sa'i, once you've done your tawaf and your sa'i, you've been on hajj, some of us have been on umrahs and stuff and hajj. Once you've done that, then go back to saying the talbiyah again until you reach the mosque of Arafah on the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah. So you're now back to Talbiyah again for the rest of your time in Mecca and a little bit of time in Mina. Then he says here, well, there's also a number of khutbahs that people aren't aware of. So here's one of them he mentions. وَخُطْبَةُ السَّابِعِ تَأْتِي لِلصِّفَةِ. And then there is a khutbah that the imam should give on the seventh day of Dhul-Hijjah, which is called the Yom al-Zina, the day of adornment. This khutbah, he comes to the mosque after Dhuhr, he prays Dhuhr, then he goes up, sets up his minbar next to the mosque, next to the Kaaba, right adjacent to it. And he does a single khutbah with no sitting in between. So it's just one khutbah. And in this khutbah, it's lisifa. He tells people what they need to do for their hajj. A lot of people will go there and they have no idea what to do. So there's three different khutbahs throughout the hajj that are there for the purpose of telling people what to do on the hajj. So, I mean, obviously, they probably give them in Arabic now, which is, for those who don't have Arabic, it's not that easy for them to understand what they're explaining to you. But there should be plenty of times on the Hajj where it's explained to you what you need to do for the next period. This particular khutbah explains to you what you need to do until you get to the mosque of Arafah. And then when you have the khutbah in Arafah, it explains to you what you need to do until you get to the second day of the stoning in Mina. And then there's another khutbah there that explains to you what you do until you finish your Hajj. And I mean, they're just single khutbahs apart from the one at Arafah, which is like the Jummah khutbahs. It has two parts. وَثَامِنِ الشَّهْرِ. And then on the eighth day, أُخْرُجًا لِمِنَا. So you've gone to this khutbah on the seventh day. It's not obligatory to go to these khutbahs, just if you happen to be there. Then on the next day, which is called the Yom Tarwiyah, the day of watering up, the day of getting your water ready, because you're going to go to Arafat later, and Arafat has no water, or didn't in the past. Now they have built in lots of places where you can find water there. But it didn't have as much drinking water in the past, but now it does. So people would get stores of water, so it was known as the Yom Tarwiyah, the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. On the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day before the day of Arafah, you go out to Mina. And you should pray even your Dhuhr in Mina on that day. You should do most of that, spend most of that day in Mina, but it's not obligatory, it's recommended. So out you go to Mina on the 8th. Then, bi'arafah tasi'an nuzuluna. The next day, Arafat, our nuzul, we stop off at Arafat on the 9th. So you should spend the night at Mina and then leave for Arafat after Fajr the next day. That's the general way. So on the day of Arafat, you leave for Arafat. You try and get there to pray Dhuhr and Asr there in the mosque of Arafat. وَغْسِلًا قُرْبَ الزَّوَالِ. So when you do that, when you get to Arafah, you stop off at Namira, which is where the mosque is situated, which is before you actually get to the actual Mount Arafah or the plateau of Arafah. So it's not a place where you're actually doing your standing, where the mosque is. But anyway, when you get there, you go there first. If you can find a place to do a ghusl, you do another ghusl now, your ghusl for Arafat, same way that you did it for entering Mecca, with just light passing your hands over your body. And then you go to the mosque where the imam will give two khutbahs and then will join Dhuhr and Asr together, shortened and joined, both with an adhan and iqamah for each. So that happens at the mosque of Arafat. So he says here, وَغْسِلًا قُرْبَ الزَّوَالِ. So shortly before high noon, have your ghusl, وَحْضِرَا الْخُطْبَتَيْنَ, and be present at the two khutbahs. وَجْمَعًا وَقَصِّرًا, and join the prayers and shorten them. وَقَصِّرًا ذُهْرَيْكَ, your two dhuhrs, something you'll know if you study fiqh. Asr and dhuhr are called the two dhuhrs. So if you see in the, like Maghrib and Isha are called the two Ishas. So if you see that, it's not somebody's praying the Isha prayer twice, or somebody's praying the Dhuhr prayer twice. They're just doing Dhuhr and Asr. Two rakats for each here. ثُمَّ الْجَبَلْ إِسْعَدَى رَاكِبًا. Then, however you're traveling, if you're traveling in your car, you're traveling on a camel, however you're going, go up to Mount Arafah. So you don't have to walk. You can, whichever way you are. If you are walking, doing a walking hajj, obviously you continue to walk. But if you actually got there in a car, you can then drive up to where the Arafah is, or however people do it now. I don't know. Most people probably walk from the mosque now to where you actually stand. Ala wudu, maintaining your wudu. ثُمَّ كُنْ مُوَاضِبًا عَلَى الدُّعَاءِ مُهَلِّلًا مُبْتَهِلًا مُصَلِّيًا عَلَى النَّبِيِّ مُسْتَقْبِلًا. Then the entire time you're there on Arafat, try and stand for as much as you can. Don't sit down unless you really need to rest. The whole time you're there, the purpose of being on Arafat is called standing in Arafat. So you stand there facing the Qibla, doing dua, doing dhikrullah, saying la ilaha illallah and things like that, mubtahilan, being fervent in those du'as, being heartfelt, making sure that you mean every word of it, and doing salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So use your time there doing dhikr, doing salawat, doing du'a, facing the Qibla. Don't fast. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not fast on Arafat. The fasting of Arafat is only for people who are not on Hajj. Not for the people on Hajj. If you're on Hajj, do not fast on Arafat. I'm just going to do one tiny bit more, then we finish. Hunayhatan ba'da ghurubiha taqif. So the standing at Arafat actually refers to after Maghrib. Your standing at Arafat doesn't count at all if you leave before Maghrib. If you're in a rush because you want to get through the pass between the two mountains, because that's the best way to go, and you think that there's going to be huge crowds if you wait, and you leave before Maghrib, you don't have a Hajj. You have to go back to Arafat and stand there in the night in order for your Hajj to be valid. If you continue on your way and you don't go back to Arafat, you've got no Hajj. Your Hajj is invalid. You have to stand on Hajj after Maghrib. You don't pray Maghrib there. But Hunayhatan, for a short while, ba'da ghurubiha, after it has set, taqif, stand there. It's very, very important. If you don't do that, you have no Hajj. Hajj is the standing on Arafat. That's the thing that singles it out and makes it different from Umrah, apart from the stoning and stuff, but the obligations, the pillars, is standing on Arafat. If that means that you can't go by the preferred route because there's huge crowds, that doesn't matter. You've missed out on a recommended thing, but you've got the fard. There's another thing here, though. People who arrive late to Hajj, so long as they get to Arafat before Fajr and stand there for a little bit before Fajr, they can get a Hajj. So it's standing in the night. And that means the night before the Eid, not on the day of Arafat itself. So the standing at Arafat is actually after the day of Arafat. Is there any questions? We'll finish there, inshallah. Is it all self-explanatory?
You stand how long? Whole night?
No, at Arafat?
Yeah.
No. Just a short while. Just enough so you can be sure that the sun has properly set. Because you've got to get to Muzdalifah and pray Maghrib and Isha there. So you're not standing there too long. You're just being sure. You don't want to risk, you know, that the sun has disappeared behind a mountain and it's not actually below the horizon, and then you have invalidated your Hajj. You want to be sure. Okay, we'll finish there, inshallah. Bisiru barakati, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar rahmanir rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdina siratal mustaqim, siratal ladhina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin, amin. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al muslimin, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum, everybody online, everybody here.